Be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And with that, the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
On this great solemnity, we celebrate several things. First, we commemorate the beginning of the life of our spiritual mother and her spiritual greatness. Second, we rejoice at the beginning of our redemption, when God, through the merits of His Son Jesus on the cross, 47 years before, because that's an eternal act, preserved His mother preveniently from all stain of original sin from the first instant of her life. But what I'd like to focus on today, on this great feast, is what it teaches us about the triumph of grace over sin, and how we're called to share in and share with others that triumph over evil. We see in the first reading the seeming victory of sin and evil. Satan gets our first parents to distrust in God, saying that the only reason why they couldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was because God was jealous of His power. Once they distrusted God and disobeyed the one restriction He had given, everything changed. There was a threefold rupture. A rupture with God, shown in the fact that they were now trying to hide from Him in the garden. A rupture with each other, shown in how they covered their most vulnerable parts, lest the other hurt them. And also shown in the way neither could accept responsibility for his or her immoral decisions, with Adam's trying to blame Eve, and Eve's trying to blame the serpent. And third, there was a rupture within themselves, shown in how their body and soul would no longer easily align with what God was asking, and how from that point forward both work and childbirth would be done through the struggle to overcome toil and pangs. But we also see in this passage the beginning of the redemption, what tradition calls the proto-evangelium, or first gospel. God promises that He will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, between her offspring and the devil's. Enmity is scorn and hatred. It's obvious that God didn't have to do anything to get the serpent to have enmity toward us. He already hated us and wanted to bring us down, just as He was showing with our first parents. But he also put a real enmity in the new Eve, Mary, for the serpent, between her offspring, Jesus, and the children of the evil one, the other demons. And insofar as we all became adopted children of Mary on Calvary, when Jesus said, "Behold your mother," and in the person of the beloved disciple told her to behold her son, God's plan was also to put enmity between us and the devil. An enmity that would recognize Satan's evil works and empty promises. A scorn that would say no to the supposed lure of sin. And this all comes to fruition in the gospel when we see Mary, having been filled with grace, say as consequential a yes to God as Eve had said no. By Mary's fiat, her "let it be done to me according to your word," Mary showed that it was possible for grace to triumph over sin, for God to triumph over Satan and evil in the human heart. Mary's enmity for the serpent out of total love for God was not a one-time declaration. She would continue to reject Satan, all his worthless promises, all his despicable deeds, all the way up to the time when it seemed that Satan was triumphing over her offspring on the cross once for all. But she said amen here as well, and became, with her son's death and resurrection on the third day, a true co-redeemer. This is God's plan for each of us, that we, like Mary, have a true enmity for evil, so that we, like Mary, through the gift of redemption we receive not at our conception, but at our baptism and thereafter in the sacraments, might be like her, full of grace, full of God, full of joy, full of life. In today's second reading, St. Paul reminds us that God the Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Every single blessing with which we could possibly be blessed with. Anything that God could imagine with which He could bless a son or daughter with, God has already made those gifts available. All we got to do is receive them. All we got to do is correspond to Him. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. But like an infomercial, it doesn't stop there. He goes on. He's chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and immaculate in His sight, so that we might live for the praise of His glory. Just as much as Mary was chosen by God, so we have been chosen. Just as much as she was given the vocation to be holy and immaculate, we have been given that same vocation. Just as by her yes, the history of the world was changed, so through our yes, God can once again save and change the world, helping to bring us and others into eternity with her. Like Mary, however, this won't happen without our constant consent. We really need to spurn the devil and all his allures. Not just once, but continuously. We need to stomp on his head. We have to really reject him. Just as was said at our baptism by our parents and godparents, with words we renew at least every Easter. And like Mary, we have to do more than merely reject evil. We also need to say a true yes to God's plan and persevere in that yes. The true way to spurn the devil is not in our feelings. It's not merely in saying no to him. It's by loving the Lord with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. It's by trusting him. It's by doing the Lord's will. Mary was full of grace, as the Archangel Gabriel said, because she was full of God. And God wants to fill us in a similar way. Many people today think that this vocation to be holy and immaculate is impossible. It's so much harder than it was for Mary. We have so many other temptations. There's so much gloom. Evil seems to be spreading. There are world wars. So many broken homes. Drug abuse galore. A pornification and vulgarization of so much of what we watch and listen to. the glorying in one's belly and libido, the idolatry of money and material things. Yes, there's our big challenge out there. But we should never forget St. Paul's assurance that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Precisely because this is a time in which sin is so prevalent, God's grace is even more prevalent. The age of greater sin is an age in which we can be filled with superabundant grace, so that we might, in fact, live up to that vocation, to be holy and without blemish in God's sight. So we shouldn't despair. We shouldn't give in to those who Pope Francis, in his new apostolic exhortation, calls the prophets of doom. We should recognize that God's grace is all around us, every spiritual blessing in the heavens, so that we, like Mary, might experience a true triumph over sin, and so that we can help the Lord guide others to that same victory. As the Archangel Gabriel reminded Mary at the end of today's Gospel, nothing is impossible for God. If you think Tom Brady knows how to lead a comeback, that's what the Lord wants for every single one of us. But it's not just enough for us to know that victory over sin is possible. We also need to know the path to victory in this world and in the next. Christ has triumphed. He's conquered sin and death once and for all. But how do we come to receive the fruits of that conquest? It's by imitating and entering into Mary's own sharing in her son's victory. December 8th, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, is a day in which so many Catholics consecrate themselves to the Blessed Virgin and enter through that consecration into Jesus' own consecration to the Father, so that we might be sanctified in the truth. 96 years ago, Mary appeared to three little shepherd children in Fatima, Portugal. It was there that she took them on quite a scary journey for kids. She gave them all a vision of hell, because hell is real. She saw the sufferings of people in hell. They saw the suffering of real people in hell. Then she showed him a vision of all the destruction that would be wrought by atheistic communism. And then she showed him a vision of the persecution of the church, how a city looking like Rome was strewn with cadavers on all sides of the road. And at the very end of that road was a bishop in white whom people sought to assassinate. She showed them this threefold vision, which is all caused by sin. Hell is a result of sin. Atheistic communism arises because of terrible structures of sin, and that's where it gets its fuel. Persecution of the church comes sometimes because members of the church have sinned, and oftentimes because people just don't want to say no to God, and they attack the messengers Jesus himself sends out. Mary wanted to show the path to overcome all three of those possibilities. All of what sin's able to do in the political world, in the religious world, in the eschaton, in the afterlife. It was a surprising answer. I can preach this 10,000 times and I would still be surprised by the answer. What is the solution to all the evil plaguing the entire church, the world, and everything God wants to accomplish? Many of us would say the solution must be prayer or Eucharistic adoration or reading the Bible or going to confession. Mary said it was consecration to her Immaculate Heart. Totally stunning answer, but we have to analyze its profundity. When we say consecrate ourselves to her heart, it doesn't mean that we're dedicating ourselves to her two atria and ventricles. Doesn't mean that we're engaging in a small little piece of spiritual select anatomy. The heart in biblical understanding always symbolized the total character of a person. And to consecrate ourselves to Mary's heart was to consecrate ourselves to her, under the specific image of her pure heart, which sees God in all things, under the image of her heart that says fiat to God in everything and therefore knows no sin, the image of a heart that contemplates and treasures God within like her contemplative heart always did, and a heart that gives itself wholly and entirely to God and receives Him so fully that Christ can take on that person's flesh. In short, to be consecrated to Mary's Immaculate Heart means to seek to love God with all we've got, to live by faith, not just a little, and to let our whole life develop according to God's Word. I've always been moved by the prayer John Paul II would say every morning. He would say it in Latin, I'll give it to you in English. I am all yours, Mary, and all I have is yours. I accept you into the totality of who I am. Give me your heart. Every morning he begged her for a heart transplant, to have a heart that would never be able to die, to have a heart that would triumph over the devil, to have a heart that was always directed toward God, because that's where her treasure was. And where one's treasure is, there will the heart be as well. As we prepare on this great solemnity to receive within us the same Son for whom Mary was immaculately conceived in order to bear for 9 months, let us ask her to intercede for us, that we within her own consecration, within her own heart, may have a true enmity against the devil, that we may say and continue to repeat all our days a wholehearted yes to God, that we may respond to God's superabundant grace to be holy and immaculate in His sight and live for the praise of His glory, so that one day we might come to experience true joy with her and all the saints, where the redemption begun on this day in her mother's womb, will reach its eternal fulfillment. O Mary, conceived without original sin, pray for us who have recourse to Thee.